We now continue with the Glories of Mary by St. Alphonsus de Liguori. Wherefore, Mary might well say, in the words of David, My life is wasted with grief, and my years in sighs. My sorrow is continually before me. My whole life was spent in sorrow and in tears, for my sorrow, which was compassion for my beloved Son, never departed from before my eyes, as I always foresaw the sufferings and death which he was one day to endure. The Divine Mother herself revealed to St. Bridget that even after the death and ascension of her Son, whether she ate or worked, the remembrance of his passion was ever deeply impressed on her mind and fresh in her tender heart. Hence, Toller says that the Blessed Virgin spent her whole life in continual sorrow, for her heart was always occupied with sadness and with suffering. Therefore, time, which usually mitigates the sorrows of the afflicted, did not relieve Mary, nay, it even increased her sorrows. For as Jesus, on the other hand, advanced in age, and always appeared more and more beautiful and amiable, so also the time of his death always drew nearer, and grief always increased in the heart of Mary at the thought of having to lose him on earth, so that, in the words addressed by the angel to St. Bridget, As the rose grows up amongst thorns, so the Mother of God advanced in years in the midst of suffering. And as the thorns increase with the growth of the rose, so also did the thorns of her sorrows increase in Mary, the chosen rose of the Lord, as she advanced in age, and so much the more deeply did they pierce her heart. Part 2. Having now considered the length of this sorrow in point of duration, let us pass to the second point, its greatness in point of intensity. Mary is not only queen of martyrs because her martyrdom was longer than that of all others, but also because it was the greatest of all martyrdoms. Who, however, can measure its greatness? Jeremiah seems unable to find anyone with whom he can compare this mother of sorrows when he considers her great sufferings at the death of her son. To what shall I compare thee, or to what shall I liken thee, O daughter of Jerusalem? For great as the sea is thy destruction, who shall heal thee? Wherefore Cardinal Hugo, in a commentary on these words, says, O Blessed Virgin, as the sea in bitterness exceeds all other bitternesses, so does thy grief exceed all other grief. Hence St. Anselm asserts that, had not God by a special miracle preserved the life of Mary in each moment of her life, her grief was such that it would have caused her death. St. Bernardine of Siena goes so far as to say that the grief of Mary was so great that, were it divided amongst all men, it would suffice to cause their immediate death. But let us consider the reasons for which Mary's martyrdom was greater than that of all martyrs. In the first place, we must remember that the martyrs endured their torments, which were the effect of fire and other material agencies in their bodies. Mary suffered hers in her soul, as St. Simeon foretold, and thy own soul a sword shall pierce. As if the holy old man had said, O most sacred Virgin, the bodies of other martyrs will be torn with iron, but thou wilt be transfixed and martyred in thy soul by the passion of thine own Son. Now, as the soul is more noble than the body, so much greater were Mary's sufferings than those of all the martyrs, as Jesus Christ himself said to St. Catherine of Siena. Between the sufferings of the soul and those of the body, there is no comparison. Whence the holy abbot Arnold of Chartres says, that whoever had been present on Mount Calvary to witness the great sacrifice of the Immaculate Lamb would there have beheld two great altars, the one in the body of Jesus, the other in the heart of Mary. For on that mount, at the same time that the Son was sacrificed his body by death, Mary sacrificed her soul by compassion. Moreover, says St. Antoninus, while other martyrs suffered by sacrificing their own lives, the Blessed Virgin suffered by sacrificing her Son's life, a life that she loved far more than her own, so that she not only suffered in her soul all that her son endured in his body, but moreover the sight of her son's torments brought more grief to her heart than if she had endured them all in her own person. No one can doubt that Mary suffered in her heart all the outrages that she saw inflicted on her beloved Jesus. Anyone can understand that the sufferings of children are also those of their mothers who witness them. Saint Augustine, considering the anguish endured by the mother of the Maccabees in witnessing the tortures of her son, says, "She, seeing their sufferings, suffered in each one, because she loved them all. She endured in her soul what they endured in their flesh." Thus also did Mary suffer all those torments, scourges, thorns, nails in the cross, which tortured the innocent flesh of Jesus. All entered at the same time into the heart of this Blessed Virgin to complete her martyrdom. "He suffered in the flesh, and she in the heart," writes the Blessed Amadeus. "So much so," says St. Lawrence Justinian, "that the heart of Mary became, as it were, a mirror of the passion of the Son, in which might be seen, faithfully reflected, the spitting, the blows and wounds, and all that Jesus suffered." St. Bonaventure also remarks that those wounds which were scattered over the body of our Lord were all united in the single heart of Mary. Thus was our Blessed Lady, through the compassion of her loving heart for her Son, scourged, crowned with thorns, insulted, and nailed to the cross. Whence the same saint, considering Mary on Mount Calvary, present at the death of her Son, questions her in these words, "O Lady, tell me, where didst thou stand? Was it only at the foot of the cross? Ah, much more than this, thou wast on the cross itself crucified with thy Son." Richard of St. Lawrence, on the words of the Redeemer spoken by Isaiah the prophet, "I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the Gentiles there is not a man with me," says, "It is true, O Lord, that in the work of human redemption thou didst suffer alone, and that there was not a man who sufficiently pitied thee. But there was a woman with thee, and she was thine own mother. She suffered in her heart all that thou didst endure in thy body." But all this is saying too little of Mary's sorrows, since, as I have already observed, she suffered more in witnessing the sufferings of her beloved Jesus than if she had herself endured all the outrages and death of her Son. Erasmus, speaking of parents in general, says that they are more cruelly tormented by their children's sufferings than by their own. This is not always true, but in Mary it evidently was so, for it is certain that she loved her Son and his life beyond all comparison more than herself or a thousand lives of her own. Therefore, Blessed Amadeus rightly affirms that the afflicted mother, at the sorrowful sight of the torments of her beloved Jesus, suffered far more than she would have done had she herself endured this passion. The reason is evident, for, as St. Bernard says, the soul is more where it loves than where it lives. Our Lord himself had already said the same thing, "Where our treasure is, there also is our heart." If Mary, then, by love, lived more in her Son than in herself, she must have endured far greater torments in the sufferings and death of her Son than she would have done had the most cruel death in the world been inflicted upon her. We will continue. Here we must reflect on another circumstance which rendered the martyrdom of Mary beyond all comparison greater than the torments of all the martyrs. It is that in the passion of Jesus she suffered much, and she suffered, moreover, without the least alleviation. The martyrs suffered under the torments inflicted on them by tyrants, but the love of Jesus rendered their pain sweet and agreeable. A Saint Vincent was tortured on a rack, torn with pincers, burnt with red-hot iron plates. But, as St. Augustine remarks, it seemed as if it was one who suffered and another who spoke. The saint addressed the tyrant with such energy and contempt for his torments that it seemed as if one Vincent suffered and another spoke. so greatly did God strengthen him with the sweetness of his love in the midst of all he endured. A Saint Boniface had his body torn with iron hooks. Sharp pointed reeds were thrust between his nails and flesh. Melted lead was poured into his mouth. And in the midst of all, he could not tire saying, "I give thee thanks, O Lord Jesus Christ." A Saint Mark and a Saint Marcellinus were bound to a stake, their feet pierced with nails. And when the tyrant addressed them, saying, "Wretches, see to what a state you are reduced. Save yourselves from these torments," they answered, "Of what pains, of what torments dost thou speak? We never enjoyed so luxurious a banquet as in the present moment, in which we joyfully suffer for the love of Jesus Christ." A Saint Lawrence suffered, but when roasting on the fire Gridion, "The interior flame of the love," says St. Leo, "was more powerful in consoling his soul than the flame without in torturing his body." Hence love rendered him so courageous that he mocked his tyrant, saying, "If thou desirest to feed on my flesh, a part is sufficiently roasted. Turn it and eat." But how, in the midst of so many torments, in that prolonged death, could the saint thus rejoice? "Ah," replies St. Augustine, "inebriated with the wine of divine love, he felt neither torments nor death." So that the more the holy martyrs loved Jesus, the less did they feel their torments and death, and the sight alone of the sufferings of a crucified God was sufficient to console them. But was our suffering mother also consoled by the love for her son and the sight of his torments? Ah, no. For this very Son who suffered was the whole cause of them, and the love she bore him was her only and most cruel executioner. For Mary's whole martyrdom consisted in beholding and pitying her innocent and beloved Son who suffered so much. Hence, the greater was her love for him, the more bitter and inconsolable was her grief. "Great as the sea is thy destruction, who shall heal thee?" Ah, Queen of Heaven, love has mitigated the sufferings of other martyrs and healed their wounds. But who hath ever soothed thy bitter grief? Who hath ever healed the too cruel wounds of thy heart? Who shall heal thee, since that very Son who could give thee consolation was, by his sufferings, the only cause of thine, and the love which thou didst bear him was the whole ingredient of thy martyrdom? So that, as the other martyrs, as Diaz remarks, are all represented in the instruments of their sufferings, Saint Paul with a sword, Saint Andrew with a cross, Saint Lawrence with a gridiron, Mary is represented with her dead son in her arms, for Jesus himself, and he alone, was the instrument of her martyrdom, by reason of the love she bore him. Richard of St. Victor confirms in a few words all that I have now said. In other martyrs, the greatness of their love soothed the pains of their martyrdom. But in the Blessed Virgin, the greater was her love, the greater were her sufferings, the more cruel was her martyrdom. It is certain that the more we love a thing, the greater is the pain we feel in losing it. We are more afflicted at the loss of a brother than at the loss of a beast of burden. We are more grieved at the loss of a son than at the loss of a friend. Now, Cornelius Elipide says that to understand the greatness of Mary's grief at the death of her son, we must understand the greatness of the love she bore him. But who can ever measure that love? Blessed Amadeus says that in the heart of Mary were united two kinds of love for her Jesus: supernatural love, by which she loved him as her God, and natural love, by which she loved him as her Son. So that these two loves became one, but so immense a love that William of Paris even says that the Blessed Virgin loved him as much as it was possible for a pure creature to love him. Hence Richard of St. Victor affirms that as there was no love like her love, so there was no sorrow like her sorrow. And if the love of Mary towards her son was immense, Immense also must have been her grief in losing him by death. Where there is the greatest love, says Blessed Albert the Great, there also is the greatest grief. Let us now imagine to ourselves the Divine Mother standing near her Son expiring on the cross, and justly applying to herself the words of Jeremiah, thus addressing us, O all ye that pass by the way, attend and see if there be any sorrow like to my sorrow. O you who spend your lives upon earth, and pity me not, stop a while to look at me, now that I behold this beloved Son dying before my eyes, and then see if, amongst all those who are afflicted and tormented, a sorrow is to be found like unto my sorrow. No, O most suffering of all mothers, replies Saint Bonaventure, no more bitter grief than thine can be found, for no son more dear than thine can be found. Ah, there never was a more amiable son in the world than Jesus, says Richard of St. Lawrence, nor has there ever been a mother who more tenderly loved her son than Mary. But since there never has been in the world a love like unto Mary's love, how can any sorrow be found like unto Mary's sorrow? Therefore, St. Ildefonsus did not hesitate to assert, to say that Mary's sorrows were greater than all the torments of the martyrs united, was to say too little. And St. Anselm adds that the most cruel tortures inflicted on the holy martyrs were trifling, or as nothing in comparison with the martyrdom of Mary. St. Basil of Seleucia also writes that as the sun exceeds all the other planets in splendor, so did Mary's suffering exceed those of all the other martyrs. A learned author, Father Pinamonti, concludes with a beautiful sentiment. He says that so great was the sorrow of this tender mother in the passion of Jesus, that she alone could compassionate adequately the death of a God-made man. But here St. Bonaventure, addressing the Blessed Virgin, says, And why, O Lady, didst thou also go to sacrifice thyself on Calvary? Was not a crucified God sufficient to redeem us, that thou, his mother, wouldst also go to be crucified with him? Indeed, the death of Jesus was more than enough to save the world, and an infinity of worlds. But this good mother, for the love she bore us, wished also to help the cause of our salvation with the merits of her sufferings, which she offered for us on Calvary. Therefore, Blessed Albert the Great says that as we are under great obligations to Jesus for his passion endured for our love, so also are we under great obligations to Mary for the martyrdom which she voluntarily suffered for our salvation in the death of her son. I say voluntarily, since, as St. Agnes revealed to St. Bridget, our compassionate and benign mother was satisfied rather to endure any torment than that our souls should not be redeemed and be left in their former state of perdition. And indeed, we may say that Mary's only relief in the midst of her great sorrow in the passion of her son was to see the lost world redeemed by his death, and men who were his enemies reconciled with God. While grieving, she rejoiced, says Simon of Cassia, that a sacrifice was offered for the redemption of all, by which he who was angry was appeased. So great a love on the part of Mary deserves our gratitude, and that gratitude should be shown by at least meditating upon and pitying her in her sorrows. But she complained to St. Bridget that very few did so, and that the greater part of the world lived in forgetfulness of them. I look around at all who are on earth to see if by chance there are any who pity me and meditate upon my sorrows, and I find that there are very few. Therefore, my daughter, though I am forgotten by many, at least do thou not forget me. Consider my anguish, and imitate, as far as thou canst, my grief. To understand how pleasing it is to the Blessed Virgin that we should remember her dolors, we need only know that in the year 1239 she appeared to seven devout clients of hers, who were afterwards founders of the religious order of the Servants of Mary, with a black garment in her hand, and desired them, if they wished to please her, often to meditate on her sorrows. For this purpose, and to remind them of her sorrows, she expressed her desire that in future they should wear that mourning dress. Jesus Christ himself revealed to the blessed Veronica d'Albinasco that he is, as it were, more pleased in seeing his mother compassionated than himself. For thus he addressed her, "My daughter, tears shed for my passion are dear to me, but as I loved my mother Mary with an immense love, the meditation of the torments which she endured at my death is even more agreeable to me. Wherefore, the graces promised by Jesus to those who are devoted to the dolors of Mary are very great." Pelbert relates that it was revealed to St. Elizabeth that after the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin into heaven, St. John the Evangelist desired to see her again. The favor was granted him. His dear mother appeared to him, and with her Jesus Christ also appeared. The saint then heard Mary ask her son to grant some special grace to all those who are devoted to her dolors. Jesus promised her four principal ones. First, that those who before death invoke the Divine Mother in the name of her sorrows should obtain true repentance for all their sins. Second, that he would protect all who have this devotion in their tribulations, and that he would protect them especially at the hour of death. Third, that he would impress upon their minds the remembrance of his passion, and that they should have their reward for it in heaven. Fourth, that he would commit such devout clients to the hands of Mary, with the power to dispose of them in whatever manner she might please, and to obtain for them all the graces that she might desire. In proof of this, let us see in the following example how greatly devotion to the dolors of Mary aids in obtaining eternal salvation. Example. In the Revelations of St. Bridget, we read that there was a rich man, as noble by birth as he was vile and sinful in his habits. He had given himself, by an express compact, as a slave to the devil, and for 60 successive years had served him, leading such a life as may be imagined, and never approached the sacraments. Now this prince was dying, and Jesus Christ, to show him mercy, commanded St. Bridget to tell her confessor to go and visit him and exhort him to confess his sins. The confessor went, and the sick man said that he did not require confession, as he had often approached the sacrament of penance. The priest went a second time, but this poor slave of hell persevered in his obstinate determination not to confess. Jesus again told the saint to desire the confessor to return. He did so, and on the third occasion told the sick man the revelation made to the saint, and that he had returned so many times because our Lord, who wished to show him mercy, had so ordered. On hearing this, the dying man was touched and began to weep. "But how," he exclaimed, "can I be saved? I, who for 60 years have served the devil as his slave, and have my soul burdened with innumerable sins." "My son," answered the father, encouraging him, "doubt not. If you repent of them, on the part of God, I promise you pardon." Then, gaining confidence, he said to the confessor, "Father, I looked upon myself as lost, and already despaired of salvation. But now I feel a sorrow for my sins, which gives me confidence, and since God has not yet abandoned me, I will make my confession." In fact, he made his confessions 4 times on that day, with the greatest marks of sorrow, and on the following morning received Holy Communion. On the 6th day, contrite and resigned, he died. After his death, Jesus Christ again spoke to St. Bridget, and told her that that sinner was saved, that he was then in purgatory, and that he owed his salvation to the intercession of the Blessed Virgin his mother, for the deceased, although he had led so wicked a life, had nevertheless always preserved devotion to the dolors, and whenever he thought of them, he pitied her. Prayer. O my afflicted mother, queen of martyrs and of sorrows, thou didst so bitterly weep over thy son, who died for my salvation. But what will thy tears avail me if I am lost? By the merits, then, of thy sorrows, obtain for me true contrition for my sins, and a real amendment of life, together with constant and tender compassion for the sufferings of Jesus and thy dolors. And if Jesus and thou, being so innocent, have suffered so much for love of me, obtain that at least I, who am deserving of hell, may suffer something for your love. O Lady, will I say with Saint Bonaventure, if I have offended thee, injustice wound my heart. If I have served thee, I now ask wounds for my reward. It is shameful to me to see my Lord Jesus wounded, and thee wounded with him, and myself without a wound. In fine, O my mother, by the grief that thou didst experience in seeing thy son bow his head and expire on the cross in the midst of so many torments, I beseech thee to obtain me a good death. Ah, cease not, O advocate of sinners, to assist my afflicted soul in the midst of the combat in which it will have to engage on this great passage from time to eternity. And as it is probable that I may then have lost my speech and strength to invoke thy name and that of Jesus, who are all my hope, I do so now. I invoke thy Son and thee to succor me in that last moment, and I say, Jesus and Mary, to you I commend my soul. Amen. Reflections on each of the 7 dolors of Mary. 1. St. Simeon's Prophecy. In this valley of tears, every man is born to weep, and all must suffer, by enduring the evils which are of daily occurrence. But how much greater would the misery of life be did we also know the future evils which await us? Unfortunate indeed would his lot be, says Seneca, who, knowing the future, would have to suffer all by anticipation. Our Lord shows us this mercy. He conceals the trials which await us, that, whatever they may be, we may endure them but once. He did not show Mary this compassion, for she, whom God willed to be the queen of sorrows, and in all things like his son, had to see always before her eyes and continually to suffer all the torments that awaited her. And these were the sufferings of the passion and death of her beloved Jesus. For in the temple, St. Simeon, having received the divine child in his arms, foretold to her that the Son would be a mark for all the persecutions and oppositions of men. Behold, this child is set for a sign which shall be contradicted, and therefore that a sword of sorrow should pierce her soul, and thy own soul a sword shall pierce. The Blessed Virgin herself told St. Matilda that, on this announcement of St. Simeon, all her joy was changed into sorrow. For as it was revealed to St. Teresa, though the Blessed Mother already knew that the life of her son would be sacrificed for the salvation of the world, yet she then learnt more distinctly and in greater detail the sufferings and cruel death that awaited her poor son. She knew that he would be contradicted, and this in everything, contradicted in his doctrines, for instead of being believed, he would be esteemed a blasphemer for teaching that he was the Son of God. This he was declared to be by the impious Caiaphas, saying, He hath blasphemed, he is guilty of death. Contradicted in his reputation, for he was of noble, even of royal descent, and was despised as a peasant. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary? He was wisdom itself, and was treated as ignorant. How doth this man know letters, having never learned? As a false prophet. And they blindfolded him and smote his face, saying, Prophecy, who was it that struck thee? He was treated as a madman. He is mad, why hear you him?
as a drunkard, a glutton, and a friend of sinners. Behold, a man that is a glutton and a drinker of wine, a friend of publicans and sinners. As a sorcerer, by the prince of devils he casteth out devils. As a heretic and possessed by the evil spirit. Do we not say well of thee that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? In a word, Jesus was considered so notoriously wicked that, as the Jews said to Pilate, no trial was necessary to condemn him. If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up to thee. He was contradicted in his very soul, for even his eternal Father, to give place to divine justice, contradicted him by refusing to hear his prayer when he said, Father, if it be possible, let this chalice pass from me, and abandon him to fear, weariness, and sadness, so that our afflicted Lord exclaimed, My soul is sorrowful unto death. And his interior sufferings even caused him to sweat blood. Contradicted and persecuted, in fine, in all his body and in his life. For he was tortured in all his sacred members, in his hands, his feet, his face, his head, and his whole body, so that, drained of his blood and an object of scorn, he died of torments on an ignominious cross. When David, in the midst of all his pleasures and regal grandeur, heard from the prophet Nathan that his son should die, the child that is born to thee shall surely die, he could find no peace, but wept, fasted, and slept on the ground. Mary, with the greatest calmness, received the announcement that her son should die, and always peacefully submitted to it. But what grief must she continually have suffered, seeing this amiable son always near her, hearing from him words of eternal life, and witnessing his holy demeanor. Abraham suffered much during the 3 days he passed with his beloved Isaac, after knowing that he was to lose him. O God, not for 3 days, but for 33 years had Mary to endure a like sorrow. But do I say a like sorrow? It was as much greater than the son of Mary was more lovely than the son of Abraham. The Blessed Virgin herself revealed to St. Bridget that, while on earth, there was not an hour in which this grief did not pierce her soul. As often, she continued, as I looked at my son, as often as I wrapped him in his swaddling clothes, as often as I saw his hands and feet, so often was my soul absorbed, so to say, in fresh grief, for I thought how he would be crucified. The Abbot Rupert contemplates Mary suckling her son and thus addressing him, A bundle of myrrh is my beloved to me. He shall abide between my breasts. Ah, son, I clasp thee in my arms because thou art so dear to me. But the dearer thou art to me, the more dost thou become a bundle of myrrh and sorrow to me when I think of thy sufferings. Mary, says St. Bernardine of Siena, reflected that the strength of the saints was to be reduced to agony, the beauty of paradise to be disfigured, the Lord of the world to be bound as a criminal, the creator of all things to be made livid with blows, the judge of all to be condemned, the glory of heaven despised, the king of kings to be crowned with thorns and treated as a mock king. Father Engelgrave says that it was revealed to the same Saint Bridget that the afflicted mother, already knowing what her son was to suffer, when suckling him, thought of the gall and vinegar, when swathing him, of the cords with which he was to be bound, when bearing him in her arms, of the cross to which he was to be nailed, when sleeping, of his death. As often as she put on him his garment, she reflected that it would one day be torn from him, that he might be crucified. And when she beheld his sacred hands and feet, she thought of the nails which would one day pierce them. And then, as Mary said to St. Bridget, my eyes filled with tears, and my heart was tortured with grief. The evangelist says that as Jesus Christ advanced in years, so also did he advance in wisdom and in grace with God in men. This is to be understood, as St. Thomas explains it, that he advanced in wisdom and grace in the estimation of men and before God, inasmuch as all his works would continually have availed to increase his merit, had not grace been conferred upon him from the beginning, in its complete fullness, by virtue of the hypostatic union. But since Jesus advanced in the love and esteem of others, how much more must have he advanced in that of Mary? But, O God, as love increased in her, so much the more did her grief increase at the thought of having to lose him by so cruel a death. And the nearer the time of the passion of her son approached, so much the deeper did that sword of sorrow, foretold by St. Simeon, pierce the heart of his mother. This was precisely revealed by the angel to St. Bridget, saying, "That sword of sorrow was every hour approaching nearer to the Blessed Virgin, as the time for the passion of her Son drew near." Since then, Jesus, our King, and his most holy Mother, did not refuse, for love of us, to suffer so cruel pains throughout their lives. It is reasonable that we, at least, should not complain if we have to suffer something. Jesus, crucified, once appeared to Sister Magdalene Orsnini, a Dominicaness, who had been long suffering under a great trial, and encouraged her to remain, by means of that affliction, with him on the cross. Sister Magdalene complainingly answered, "O Lord, thou wast tortured on the cross only for 3 hours, and I have endured my pain for many years." The Redeemer then replied, "Ah, ignorant soul, what dost thou say? From the first moment of my conception I suffered in heart all that I afterwards endured dying on the cross. If, then, we also suffer and complain, let us imagine Jesus and his mother Mary addressing the same words to ourselves." Example. Father Rovigoloni of the Society of Jesus relates that a young man had the devotion of every day visiting a statue of Our Lady of Sorrows, in which she was represented with 7 swords piercing her heart. The unfortunate youth one night committed a mortal sin. The next morning, going as usual to visit the image, he perceived that there were no longer only 7, but 8 swords in the heart of Mary. Wondering at this, he heard a voice telling him that his crime had added the 8th. This moved his heart, and penetrated with sorrow, he immediately went to confession, and by the intercession of his advocate, recovered divine grace. Prayer. Ah, my Blessed Mother, it is not 1 sword only with which I have pierced thy heart, but I have done so with as many as are the sins which I have committed. Ah, Lady, it is not to thee, who art innocent, that sufferings are due, but to me, who am guilty of so many crimes. But since thou hast been pleased to suffer so much for me, by thy merits obtain me great sorrow for my sins, and patience under the trials of this life, which will always be light in comparison with my demerits, for I have often deserved hell. Amen. The Second Sorrow of Mary, the Flight of Jesus into Egypt. As the stag, wounded by an arrow, carries the pain with him wherever he goes, because he carries with him the arrow which has wounded him, so did the Divine Mother, after the sad prophecy of St. Simeon, as we have already seen in the consideration of the first dolor, always carry her sorrow with her in the continual remembrance of the passion of her Son. Helgrino, explaining this passage of the Canticles, "The hairs of thy head, as the purple of the king, bound in the channel," says that these purple hairs were Mary's continual thoughts of the passion of Jesus, which kept the blood, which was one day to flow from his wounds, always before her eyes. Thy mind, O Mary, and thy thoughts, steeped in the blood of our Lord's passion, were always filled with sorrow, as if they actually beheld the blood flowing from his wounds. Thus her son himself was that arrow in the heart of Mary, and the more amiable he appeared to her, so much the more deeply did the thought of losing him by so cruel a death wound her heart. Let us now consider the second sort of sorrow which wounded Mary in the flight of her infant Jesus into Egypt from the persecution of Herod. Herod, having heard that the expected Messiah was born, foolishly feared that he would deprive him of his kingdom. Hence, Saint Fulgentius, reproving him for his folly, thus addresses him, "Why art thou troubled, O Herod? This king who is born comes not to conquer kings by the sword, but to subjugate them wonderfully by his death." The impious Herod, therefore, waited to hear from the holy Magi where the king was born, that he might take his life. But finding himself deceived, he ordered all the infants that could be found in the neighborhood of Bethlehem to be put to death. Then it was that the angel appeared in a dream to Saint Joseph, and desired him to arise and take the child and his mother and fly into Egypt. According to Gerson, Saint Joseph immediately on that very night made the order known to Mary, and taking the infant Jesus, they set out on their journey, as it is sufficiently evident from the Gospel itself, who arose and took the child and his mother by night and retired into Egypt. O God, says the blessed Albert the Great in the name of Mary, must he then fly from men who came to save men? Then the afflicted mother knew that already the prophecy of Simeon concerning her son began to be verified. He is set for a sign that shall be contradicted, seeing that he was no sooner born than he was persecuted unto death. What anguish, writes Saint John Chrysostom, must the intimation of that cruel exile of herself and her son have caused in her heart? Flee from thy friends to strangers, from God's temple to the temples of devils. What greater tribulation than that a newborn child, hanging from its mother's breast, and she too in poverty, should with him be forced to fly?
We will continue on the next tape.